You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. Good morning, King's Cross. Glad that you are here. If you're brand new, excuse me, and we haven't met, my name's Chip. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad you are with us. Grab your Bible, turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 is where we're going to be. I thought of some of you this week as I was preparing for the message. I came across a quote from the great 19th century English Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. Some of you may have heard of him. In the first volume of his autobiography, he wrote this about Hebrews, this letter that we're studying together. He said, quote, "I have a very lively, or rather deadly, recollection of a certain series of discourses on the Hebrews, which made a deep impression on my mind of the most undesirable kind. I wished frequently that the Hebrews had kept the epistle to themselves, for it sadly bored a poor Gentile lad." Which made me laugh, but I thought, okay, I got to work really hard to make sure that nobody at King's Cross gets bored the way Spurgeon did as we work our way through Hebrews. So we are in our third week of the series. We have come to chapter 2, and it's the first time that we find any command. It's the first time that the author of Hebrews is telling us to do anything. To this point in all of chapter 1, what he has done is just made much of Jesus. And for some of you, that's been great because you love reflecting on theology and the attributes of God, and it's been awesome. But I know that for some of you, maybe you're starting to get a little antsy because you're doers. And what you love is nothing more than to leave on Sunday with a fresh charge from the Word of God that kind of challenges you and it calls you into action. And if that's you, we have arrived at your verse this morning, Hebrews 2. We're going to start with verse 1. You can follow along with me. "Therefore," which is far enough, so we can stop right there. And we'll just take a pause. So here's a good rule of thumb. If you're reading your Bible and you get to a therefore, and some of you know this, you need to remember or know or find out what the therefore is there for, right? So, okay, quickly. In chapter 1, what the author has done is he has shown from the scriptures that Jesus is God's only son. He is the creator, sustainer, and heir of all things. He's eternal. He's exalted at the right hand of God the Father. He is better than angels. He brings a better word than the prophets. Therefore, as we transition to chapter 2, based on all of that, based on the superiority of Christ over against everything else in all creation, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And if you go back to the very beginning of the letter, and you were just to look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, if you skipped immediately to chapter 2, verse 1, it would sound completely normal. So here's how it would sound. "Long ago," that's how the letter opens, "and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And so what he's saying is, what do we do? How do we respond based on the truth of who this Jesus is? And he says, well, the starting point, if nothing else, is we have to pay much closer attention to what we've heard because of who Jesus is, lest we drift away from it. And here's the biblical truth that'll carry us through our time this morning, is that no one accidentally drifts to God. No one accidentally drifts to God. If you remember, Hebrews is written to a group of struggling believers. And the writer's encouraging them to stick with faith. He's writing to a church largely filled with ethnic Jews who have come to believe, rightly so, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited promised one of the Old Testament. And they believe that, and they've started following him, but it's been harder than they thought. It's almost like a letter from a parent to a child at the end of their sophomore year at college, right? The excitement and the newness of freshman year has worn off, but graduation is really far away. And they're kind of tired of homework and tests and GPAs, and they're starting to think, you know what, man? Maybe this college deal just isn't for me. And then they get a letter from mom and dad. It says, hey, hang in there. You're doing great. Stick with it. Don't quit. I promise you, when you walk across the stage, all of this is going to have been worth it. And the writer of Hebrews is writing that type of encouragement. He knows that a lot of times when people walk away from faith, it's not because there has been some sudden, huge, cataclysmic change in their life that causes them to walk away. It's a slow drift. This is kind of what happened to me when I went off to college. I'd always been a really good student, and then I got to college. I missed a class or two here or there. Nothing really happened, and I learned that, you know, they weren't taking attendance. And then I failed a class for the first time in my life. And that rattled me until I found out I could just sign up for it again the next semester and that grade would replace the bad one. And so, okay, well, not really a big deal there. I started hanging out with some friends, none of whom were in school, so their schedule became my schedule. Then I got a letter from the school that informed me I was on academic probation. And I thought, whatever. I mean, that's not a big deal, right? And then I had a job offer to work full-time, and I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll work full-time, and I'll make this money, and then I'll go to school at night, and that'll work out really well. I can kill two birds with one stone. And then 2 years later, I hadn't taken a class in 2 years. I didn't wake up one morning and decide to drop out of college. It was just this slow drift. And here's the thing about your spiritual life. If you walk away from faith, it won't be a U-turn. It won't be this real dramatic kind of fork in the road moment where you have to decide, am I going to go this way and follow God, or am I going to go that way and walk away from God? It won't be that. It'll be a slow drift. In his book, A Sun Also Rises, Ernest Hemingway writes about how it is that people go bankrupt. And he says it happens slowly at first, then all at once. That's how drifting works, right? You and your friends are floating in tubes down some beautiful river in the middle of the summer. Everything's great. Music is going. You got a cold drink in your hand. There's shade from the shade trees. And you're just kind of drifting. Your head's back and your feet are in the water. And everything is right with the world. The pace starts to pick up a little bit. It's not a big deal. You don't even really notice it. It's kind of imperceptible. But then the water starts to get choppy, which is weird. And so you wonder what's happened to your nice, peaceful little ride, and you look up, and 50 yards away, there's a waterfall, and now you might die. Slowly at first, then all at once. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. How do affairs happen? Slowly at first, then all at once. That's why people sit in my office and say things like, we never meant for this to happen. It's how embezzlements happen. It's $100, I'll put it back before the end of the month, nobody will even know. 10 years later, it's $500,000 and you're on your way to prison. Collectors drift into being hoarders. Social drinking drifts into an addiction. How? Slowly at first, then all at once. The same thing is true spiritually. If you drift, you will not drift to God. Nobody accidentally drifts to God. verses 2-4, what the author is going to tell us is why it is so important, why it's a matter of life and death that we do not drift. But the point of the passage is very simple. It is a dire warning from a pastor to a people that he loves to not drift. It's actually the first of five such warnings that we get throughout the letter. Here in chapter 2, it's don't drift. In chapter 3, it's don't harden your heart. In chapters 5 and 6, it's don't remain immature. In chapter 10, don't despise God's grace. In chapter 12, don't refuse to listen to God. It's a warning. Don't drift. So what I want to do first is I want to look at the why behind that warning, and then I want to come back and look at some very practical how application, how does drifting happen, because no one accidentally drifts to God. Let's look first at the why. Why is it so important that we pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it? Look at verses 2-4. For, which is kind of like because, we've said all these things about Jesus, therefore, we have to pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Because, for, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, if we drift away from this great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so the why behind the warning is twofold. It's this practical appeal on the one hand, and on the other, it's a logical conclusion to events that have occurred. In verse 2, what he does is he argues from the lesser to the greater. So follow along in his train of thought. He says, in the Old Testament, that this message was delivered by the angels, which is, we talked about this some last week. It's a shorthand way to talk about the law, right? Then he says, and that message was reliable. What we know, because we have the historical record of Israel in the Old Testament, that God was faithful to the promises that he delivered in his message. He was faithful to the promises of blessing for those who obeyed and the promises of cursing to those who did not. So that's the lesser. And then he transitions to the greater. He says, you know, we just spent all of chapter 1 talking about how Jesus is a better messenger who's brought a better word. And now he adds in verse 3, how are we going to escape if we neglect this great salvation? So in other words, he's saying, hey, if this lesser message delivered by lesser messengers, if it was reliable and people were rightly and justly punished because of their sin and rebellion against God, then how much greater will our retribution be because we have a greater message delivered by a greater messenger of this greater salvation? It's a practical appeal. And look, I would say that there is nothing wrong with understanding that God judges sin and sinners and having a desire to escape that judgment. There's nothing wrong with that. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9 says. Paul makes kind of a similar appeal in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, these things, talking about Old Testament Israel, he says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And so I know not everybody in the room is a Christian yet. We're glad that you're here. If you're not a Christian, would you just hear my heart on this? At least at King's Cross, I can't speak for every Christian in the world, but at least at King's Cross, when we talk about the justice of God or the judgment of God, in this passage the word is retribution of God, we do not do that from any sense of delight. It's not coming from any place of feeling superior to anybody else. We talk about these things because God has warned us that there is a day coming when everyone who ever has or ever will live will stand before him and give an account for every thought, word, and deed in their entire life. And our deep desire for you is that you would stand on that day in absolute confidence before the Creator God of the universe because of your relationship with him by his grace through your faith in Christ. And so we are not trying to be judgmental or harsh, but we're not going to skip over verses like this because we think it's practical. No one accidentally drifts to God. You are either intentionally pursuing him or you are drifting away from him. So it's just this practical appeal. But then there's also this logical conclusion from actual events that actually happened with real people in real history, like these Hebrews to whom the original letter was written. And what he says is this great salvation that we don't want to drift away from, it was preached, declared first by the Lord. He's talking about Jesus. He's literally saying, hey, this good news, this gospel, Jesus preached it. That's largely the content of the books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that start the New Testament. You can read there the content of Jesus preaching. But he says, second, it was also attested to us by those who heard it. That's the apostles. What the apostles preached and taught is what Jesus preached and taught. And evidently, the writer of the Hebrews had not been there to hear Jesus preach in person. Rather, he received the gospel the same way we have, the same way the vast majority of Christians in the history of the world have, through the ministry of the apostles. And I know that sometimes you'll hear people say that, well, what the apostles did was they twisted Jesus' message or they created this kind of mythology around their friend because they wanted to advance their own movement. Nobody at the time struggled with that. Nobody in the first century thought that. Now, they struggled with whether or not to believe it, but nobody at the time struggled thinking that somehow the apostles' message was different than Jesus' message. And then third, he says, God also bore witness. Signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a list like we need to parse, well, what's a sign and what's a wonder? It's not. He's just saying, hey, man, like some stuff happened, and the only way we know how to explain it is that the supernatural world broke into the natural world. That's all we got. The only way that we can explain these things is that they're miracles. And so his argument is, hey, look, Jesus preached it, the apostles taught it to us, and God verified the apostolic ministry. He gave testimony to the trustworthiness of the apostles' ministry through these signs and wonders and miracles. And because of that, like, we got to pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Otherwise, we're just going to accidentally drift away from God because we're not going to accidentally drift to him. So why is this so important? The why behind the warning? Because we have a record of what happens to people who live in open rebellion to God. We don't want that to happen to us. And because we have absolute assurance and confidence in the validity of the gospel message. That's the why behind the warning. And I would suggest to you it is every bit as valid and applicable and relevant to us today as it was to them back then. But the primary point of Hebrews 2, 1 to 4 is don't drift, because no one accidentally drifts to God. Okay, so that's the why. Let's talk about the practical how. If we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it, what do we need to guard against? What does it look like to drift? Why does that happen? How will I know if I've started to drift away, or what can I do to make sure that I don't start to drift away? I think the most helpful way for me to answer that is to walk you through the kind of four most basic ways that people drift away from God and from faith, from the gospel. It's actually applicable in a lot of other areas of your life too, but we'll focus on drifting spiritually because that's why we're here. So first, of the four ways is attention drift. Attention drift. And I start with attention because it's the most common and the most insidious. An attention drift is the one that almost everybody in the room, you will admit, hey, at some point, this is a problem for me. It's the most common. And almost everyone in the room will also say, but it's not that big of a problem for me. It's the most insidious. Here's what you need to recognize. We live in an attention economy. What drives economies is not abundance, it is scarcity, right? And so we live in an attention economy. It used to be a manufacturing economy, and then we had a services economy and an information economy. Right now, we are in an attention economy. Your attention is the commodity that is driving the economic engine of our country because it can be monetized, right? In clicks and views and shares and likes on TikTok and YouTube and Netflix, every app on your phone, everything in the world is fighting for your attention all the time. Now, we'll do a quick poll, assuming that you can be honest in church, which may be a bad assumption. Okay, but by show of hands, how many of you, we're not filming or anything, we're not going to turn, how many of you, for any reason and for any length of time, even if you just like, you know, you just put it back. How many of you, for any reason, for any length of time, have looked at your phone at least once since you came into the sanctuary? Right? So about half, and the other half are liars. Right? No, I'm teasing. I'm joking. Right? So watch this. Attention drift happens any time that your focus is on anything other than what you want it to be. It happens gradually. It's almost always unconsciously. It is a slow erosion of focus. And it doesn't matter why. So it's not a value judgment, right? It might just be that you're bored, like Spurgeon was. Right? But it might be that you struggle with ADHD. It might be that you're super, super stressed and there's something that you need to come in and you just have to check your phone to see if the email's come. Like, I'm not making a value judgment on it. What I'm saying is that what happens spiritually is because of the attention drift that everybody is fighting all the time is that you never wind up with any focused, uninterrupted, sustained periods of time where your focus and your attention is on God and His Word, His people, His mission. Your attention is always drifting to this or to that. And what happens is you stay about a half inch deep spiritually. So your spiritual life isn't a movie, it's the preview. And sermons turn into those ads on the front end of YouTube videos where every now and then one really grabs your attention and you'll watch it all the way through, but otherwise it's just kind of like, let's hurry up and get to this so we can. And our worship time together becomes the live music that's over in the corner of the restaurant where every now and then it hits. But mainly it's just kind of part of the experience and the atmosphere of where you are. And what happens with attention drift over time is it just disengages you. You just disengage from God and His Word and His people, the church, and His mission. And then life happens. And life happens, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, life happens slowly and then all at once. And things are just going along, no problem, and then you lose your job. Or your child rebels. You discover an affair. Mom gets diagnosed with cancer. And now it's all at once. And in those moments, you need to have already put down deep spiritual roots. You need in those moments to already be securely tied to the mooring of God's Word. You need to have already dug a deep spiritual well that you can draw from because you're not going to be able to do it in the moment. And if you're going to put down deep roots, if you're going to dig a deep well, that does not happen in between emails. That does not happen on Christian TikTok. It happens by paying much closer attention to what we have heard. If not, you'll drift wherever your meandering mind takes you. But you're not going to drift closer to God. It's attention drift. Second is affection drift. Attention drift is your mind. When your mind drifts, inevitably and eventually, your heart will drift too. That's affection drift. So you'll know this has started to happen if you start saying things like, you know, I'm just not feeling it. I mean, church is fine, but I'll be honest, I just don't get that much out of it. Or if you start to question things like, you know, I know God loves everybody. I'm not sure he loves me. Or you say, you know, I just don't feel close to God anymore. And you're not, hear me, it's not that you've become an angry atheist. You're just, You're drifting. It's so tragic to me when I hear married couples say, you know, we just don't love each other anymore. Can I tell you, that does not happen overnight. Nobody says that on the honeymoon. It happens slowly over time as people drift away from one another, not out of spite, not with intention. Like nobody says, I love you so much. You're just my whole world. I love our family. I love this life that we've built together. I am so thankful to God for you. I tell you what I'd like. Could we plan and start now so that 5 years from now, we could feel really disconnected and get divorced and be able to say it's nobody's fault? So it just happened. No, it did not just happen. That's nonsense. Your affection for one another drifted over time because you didn't intentionally nurture your marriage. This is why so very often in the scriptures, God talks about his people as a bride. He talks about the church as the bride of Christ, that he's married Israel because it's such this good parallel. And so this is the same thing that happens spiritually. And just like a marriage, the chances are if your heart is dull towards God, if you're just kind of in like a take it or leave it kind of moment, if you believe in him intellectually, but you're not stirred up at all affectionally, it is almost certainly because you have stopped paying close attention to what you've heard. We must pay much closer attention. Because what happens is at some point you put your spiritual life in neutral. And then one day you turn around and it's coasted to a stop. It started in your mind because your attention always drifted, and then your heart followed and your affection drifted. And if you are not fanning the flames of affection for God in your life, you will drift and you won't drift towards him. The third one is activity drift. Activity drift. This is more about time. And actually, probably priorities would be a better way to say it than time. This is a priority issue. And so I'll just give you some examples. You never used to ever miss church on a Sunday. Now you go when you can. And so you say, you know, like, we're just so busy. Sunday's really the only time we have for us. Or you say, look, we're spending all this money on the boat. We got to use it sometime. We can't just leave it sitting here. So we know the beach is my church. You know, now that I'm in college, it's just harder. Just doesn't feel the way that it did back home. Slowly at first. Then one day you turn around and you say, when did we stop going to church? Or you used to really like your small group. And you had to miss here and there. And then one day it's, what weeks do they meet again? Slowly at first, then all at once. So you got time for your two golf weekends every year with the guys, but you're way too busy for the men's retreat. Okay, this is an activity drift. Right? Are you going to Costco planning just to get a rotisserie chicken? Right? Praise God for Costco, right? That's your plan. I went in the other day. I had to pick up just one thing. You know the little guy, you scan the card? And the guy was standing there. He said, "You don't need a cart?" I said, "No, no." And he said, "Okay, I'll see you in a minute." Which he did not see me in a minute, but it was a good line. Right? So you go into Costco. Your plan is to get a rotisserie chicken. You spend $500. But summer camp's too expensive to send the kids to. It's activity drift. It's a priority drift. How you spend your time matters. Okay, and look, please don't hear what I'm not saying. So let me put some airbags around it. Please do not hear me saying the church should dominate your calendar. It shouldn't. We work pretty hard to try to make sure it doesn't. Okay, but please don't hear me trying to guilt you because I am not. That's not my intention. Church is a home, not a prison. But here's what I am saying. One of the ways that you pay much closer attention to what you have heard is by regularly and consistently involving yourself in the life of a local gospel preaching church. And if King's Cross isn't that for you, it's okay. That's okay. We're a church for anybody. We're not a church for everybody. We know that. So if you're having a hard time at King's Cross, just come tell us that. We will find you another local gospel preaching church where you can get plugged in and active, and you can be a part of the life of that church. But activity drift is real. I'm old enough now that, you know, I know some people, and maybe some of you this would resonate with, but I know some people who have very deep regrets about activity drift. Because their adult children have just completely walked away from the church. And they look back with this kind of latent regret and they wonder, like, man, at the time I thought once a month was plenty. And they look back and they think, well, wait a minute, is what we did is that we taught our kids that faith wasn't a priority, baseball was? And it's hard. And I would say, Megan, if some of you are carrying that around, like, get in a small group with some of our younger families and talk about, coach them through and mentor them on how hard parenting is. Like, it's brutal, man. Everything in the culture is after your time and your attention and your affection. And it's hard to find the right balance. It's not easy. But for some of you, this isn't an issue at all. And praise God for that. But for some of you, activity drift will be the first sign that you're drifting away from God. You're drifting away from what you've heard. One more. Fourth is alignment drift. This is bigger picture. This is what's important to you. Your values, your worldview. And here's what happens over time. The world changes. God doesn't, and the world starts to win. That's alignment drift. And so over time, the convictions that you had, the doctrines that you held on to, they become less and less and less in line with the prevailing culture. And maybe it's because you move to a new city, and like the worldview there is just different. And you notice that you're changing too. Maybe your friend group changed because of the new job that you got at work. And like, man, you really need it to work. So you just start changing. Maybe you fell in love with somebody who is from a different faith background or from no faith background. Maybe you have some church hurt and you're starting to question everything because of the way that things went down at your last church. Maybe you found a new vice and like, you really like it. Alignment drift happens for all kinds of different reasons. Here's what is true 100% of the time. God is not the one who changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which is Hebrews 13, by the way. We'll get there in a few weeks. So you'll know this is happening or has started to happen when you start saying things like, well, If Jesus were here today, or you say, you know, that was like 2,000 years ago. The key is you'll say, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, comma, but that's alignment drift. And see, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, no. Actually, as time goes on, we need to pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And what alignment drift does is what it says is the more time passes, the less relevant, the less authoritative, the less applicable what we have heard becomes. So modern, mature, enlightened people like us, we don't have to worry about drifting away from it. And if anything, we should probably run away from it, because we know much more about these things than what Jesus did. Well, no, I say, don't drift, because you're not going to drift to God. You see this again and again and again in the scriptures. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on your life and the teaching. Remember back in Joshua challenges Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul tells the church, examine yourselves. Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all vigilance. King David in Psalm 16 says, I set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Jesus in Luke 8, take care how you hear. This is again, it's not just a writer of Hebrews, Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus, prophets, Proverbs, the apostles, kings, what are they all saying? We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it, because none of us are going to accidentally drift to God. Let's pray. Father, as the hymn we sometimes sing says, we are prone to wander and feel it. Would you bind our hearts to you? Would you help us to have a joy in believing that our affections might be stirred for you? To delight in your word, that our attention might be given to you? Would you help us to have genuine, authentic relationships that we might just enjoy being with one another? Father, would you help us not to drift? Would you give us the courage to admit the places where we are, and the wisdom to be able to change, that we might set you ever before us. In Christ's name, amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.